brought this morning overlaps with what Brother Matthew was talking about before. And so I'm going to be talking about kindness. Okay, if you can be one thing, be kind. And I'm just going to start with this. So a man stopped at a highway diner for breakfast one day, and a grumpy waitress came out and said, "What do you want?" And he said, "Well, I'd like two eggs and a few kind words." Without saying anything, the grumpy waitress goes off, comes back a while later, slaps down the plate in front of the man, and then turns to walk away. So the man calls her and says, "What about my kind words?" She said, "Don't eat the eggs." That's a start. So kindness. What is kindness? And I did what most people do. I decided to look up in the online dictionary the meaning of kindness. And so the Merriam-Webster online dictionary defines kindness as the quality or state of being kind, a kind act. Extremely useful explanation there. But then it does go on to say that being kind is having or showing a gentle nature, a desire to help others, wanting and liking to do good things and to bring happiness to others. And Brother Matthew mentioned some of those things before, that in our serving God and in serving others, the good things that we do is a demonstration of our kindness. And so kindness is love in action. Okay, it's the servant heart of God, that love that God shows us, and it's us demonstrating that love. So kindness is, in essence, love with its work clothes on. All right, so getting out and doing things that are kind. So it seems, we looked at 2 Samuel chapter 9, and here is the story of David and Mephibosheth. And David, one day, he's sitting down, and he suddenly thinks to himself, "Is there anyone left of Saul's family to whom I can show kindness?" Right. Now this goes back, this comment that David's just made goes back a long time. So David, when he was being hunted down by Saul, the king, David was really, really good friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. And Jonathan loved David and sought to help him and to ensure that Saul would not kill David. And they made a pact together that in return for Jonathan's support of David, Jonathan said, "Please show kindness to me and my family. Don't bump us all off when you become king, and be kind afterwards." Because in those days, there was, one king was deposed and another king came in, it was quite the thing for the new king to kill off all the male members of the old king's family to give him that status on the throne. And we still see that happening sometimes in the world today. But here we are. Now, Mephibosheth was 5 years old when Saul died, right? So he was five. So this story here, we find that Mephibosheth, in verse 12, he's now got a son of his own, right? So some significant time has passed. This five-year-old boy that has now grown up to such a state that he's now got his own son. Okay, so it's a long time from the time that David and Jonathan had that conversation and David promised that he would show kindness. So I don't know why on this particular day that David was just moved to think to himself, oh, is there anybody left in Saul's family to whom I can show kindness? And he stated three times that the only reason that he's bringing Mephibosheth to the palace is to show kindness. He says in verse 1, he questions the court, is there anybody left to whom I can show kindness? And then he says it again in verse 3 to Ziba, who's Saul's former servant. I want to show God's kindness. Is there anybody left in the family? And then when Mephibosheth eventually arrives at the palace, David says, I will surely show you kindness. Okay. Now, Mephibosheth was crippled. It says he was lame in both feet. And what had happened was he wasn't born that way. He was a little boy running around happily until he was 5. When Saul died, his nursemaid, in a panic, thinking that David would come and pop off all the male members of the family, had picked up Mephibosheth to run away, and she tripped. And in the process of her falling, he became lame. And so he'd moved away to Lodabar, which was, you know, out in the sticks somewhere, a place of safety, and was reliant from that time on everybody else's kindness to look after him. Right. So, just going off that story as it is of the tale of David and Mephibosheth, this whole story is an image of God's kindness to us. Where it says kindness in verses 1, verses 3, and verses 7, it's the Hebrew word, I may not pronounce it correctly, chesed. And it's often translated loving kindness. We sing it, thy loving kindness. And it points to God's loyal, unfailing love for his people. In the same way that David said, is there anybody to whom I can show kindness? God also sets his eyes throughout the earth, looking to draw people close to himself. David sought out Mephibosheth. He wasn't in a position to come to the palace himself. He was lame in both feet. And he was in a far-off place in hiding. And in the same way, God has searched out each and every one of us, no matter how far away, no matter what our condition was, God sought out each and every one of us and drew us close to himself. He made the first move. Now it says, when Mephibosheth got to the palace, that he bowed down, and he must have been absolutely quaking in his boots to think, because it is a man, he can't even run away. You know, he's been fetched and brought and put down in front of David. And he must have been thinking, is this my time? Is he going to bump me off now? And David said to him, don't worry, I will show you kindness because of your father. Now Mephibosheth deserved nothing. He wasn't seeking God's favour. Okay, he'd been hiding away. But David brought him close. And in the same way, we who deserve absolutely nothing, that have got nothing to make ourselves favourable in any way to God, he drew us and brought us to him. And then he says, don't be afraid. Very often, we're afraid to come to God because we're fully aware of things that have happened in the past. We're fully aware of wrong things that have been done. And very often, that awareness of the past and awareness of wrong things that have been done, we feel that we should be punished. And we think that in coming to God, he's a God that's going to punish us harshly and deal with us harshly. But in his loving kindness, when he draws us to himself, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that he sought us out and he brought us to himself. And then he says to us, do not fear. I will show you kindness because of my son. That's a promise that God made with his son, that he would show us kindness because of that covenant that he had with his own son. And then, what does David do? He says that he restores all the land of Saul, everything that belonged to Saul, he restores to Mephibosheth. Now, he could have taken that land for himself. He was the king. It was the spoils of the kingdom, right? But David says, everything that belonged to Saul now belongs to you. This is yours. And in the same way, God says, everything that belongs to the king belongs to you. Everything that belongs to my son, I now give you. And he restores us to that place. And then, on top of that, he says, and from now on, you will eat at my table every day. So in the same way that David ensured Mephibosheth was brought to his table every day to eat with him, God drew us in and then sits us at his table so that we might have continual fellowship with him, and that he might continue to show us his grace and his kindness. Now, the interesting thing is, right at the end of all of this thing, right, it says, he always ate at the king's table, and then it finishes off was, and he was crippled in both feet, right? Which is a bit strange ending to the story, but I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, you know, when we come to God's table, we're not perfect, and we will never be perfect. Right, there isn't a magic wand that just transforms us into perfectness. That will happen one day when we're with him in glory. Right, but we're called to sit at God's at the King's table and to fellowship with him, despite our continued imperfectness. If that's a word, right? Do you get what I'm saying? Right, that despite the fact that we're still not right, and we'll continue to not be completely right, God still wants us to sit at his table and to eat with him and to fellowship with him. And that's a great God. That's the type of continual kindness that God shows towards us. And so then going back to our kindness, we should be kind with intent. Okay, so I think we read it this morning in Colossians 3, verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Okay, and it's the kindness part we're looking at. So we're instructed to clothe ourselves with kindness. Now, I don't know about you, but when I got up this morning, my clothes did not magically adhere themselves to my body in any logical order, right? I had to make a choice what I was going to put on, and then I had to sit there and put them on, right? And in the same way, the Bible instructs us to clothe ourselves with kindness. So it's not just going to magically happen. We have to be intentional in our kindness. Just as God was intentional in his kindness. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, it says, I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? To think that God's kindness just goes on and on and on and on. And we're enjoying that. And in the same way, David was intentional in his kindness. He sat down one day and he said, I am going to be kind. Who is it that I can be kind to? Later on it says, I'm going to show Mephibosheth God's kindness. So maybe at the time, David had just been overawed by how kind God had been to him. And then he remembered that he'd promised Jonathan all that time ago that he would continue to be kind to his family. And maybe that's what, I don't know, I wasn't there. But maybe that's what provoked David that day to say that he wanted to show kindness. So we also need to be intentional in our kindness. Then, as well as that, we need to remember that often opportunities to be kind, come at a time that interrupts what we're already doing. For instance, Jesus was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. Jairus had come, said, "My daughter's sick, she's going to die, please come." And Jesus said, "Okay, I'll come." And Jesus is on his way. And then, in the middle of that journey, a woman pops up, touches the hem of his garment because she has a desire to be healed at that precise moment. And Jesus stops what he's doing and he turns and speaks to the woman and addresses the woman with kindness and with healing, and then continues on his way. Jairus' daughter's dead at this point. And then he goes on and he heals. Some might have said, "Oh well, you know, you were on your way to do one thing and you were interrupted, and now look what's happened. Jairus' daughter's died. You know, you should have just carried on and got on with what you were supposed to be doing." But God had a greater plan. Another occasion, the feeding of the 5,000, we all know that story really, really well. But just before the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus had noticed that his disciples were pretty tired. They'd been doing a lot of ministry. In Mark chapter 6, it says they hadn't even had enough time to eat themselves, right? So just making sure you're all still awake there, right? So Jesus says to the disciples, "Come on, let's go somewhere and have a rest." And I wish Pastor would say that to the rest of us. Right? So anyway, it says, let's go and have a rest. So they go on their way, get in the boat, and they're off on their way to have a rest. But the people think, "Wah, wah." They all run round the coast to meet Jesus and co. when they get round to the other side. And Jesus sees them and takes pity on them and starts ministering again straight away. So you know, rest break over before it had even started. Their plans were interrupted. And then happens the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus takes pity on the people and sees that they're hungry, despite the fact that him and his disciples haven't ate for a while. Right? So you check it up in Mark 6, and then the feeding of the 5,000 happens. So we need to be aware that often we'll be going about our daily activities, or we'll have things in mind, and then an opportunity to be kind will come up, will arise. And it may mean that we just need to stop what we're doing or where we're headed or whatever in order to show that kindness. You know, our kindness is a demonstration of God's love. On the last slide it says, do the small thing to show the big thing. Every act of kindness that we do, doesn't matter how small it is, I'm not talking about big grand gestures, although they're very nice as well, right? But small acts of kindness, Matthew mentioned some before. I can mention some of my own, like a time when I never had a car, and I was in work one day, and a person from the church just came into my workplace, and through the reception window, just dropped their car keys and said, "I've parked it in the staff car park. It's there when you finish your day," and that was awesome. Deacon Liz. I know. When I was having joy, I had to be hospitalised, and I already had an 18-month little Anna, cutie pie, right? And I'd said to the doctors, you know, I can't stay in the hospital, I can't live in the hospital because I've got an 18-month old daughter to look after, and my husband needs to go to work. And the doctor, cunning person, right, it said, "Oh, don't worry, we'll give you a side room and your daughter can come and stay with you." So I agreed to be admitted. And then the nursing staff laughed and said, "There's no chance." So they said, "We'll contact social services." Well, you can imagine how I felt at that moment. Well, up popped Sister Liz, as she was then, and she adopted Anna for a few months while I was in hospital, and she brought her in to see me almost every day, and in fact, if it wasn't every day. And she looked after Anna. She got her off her dummy, which was great. So she was returned to me dummy free, right? But you know, that's a huge act of kindness, right? But there's been other things that I can think of where people have just said something or sent me a text message that's just come at the right moment where it's cheered me up. So sometimes an act of kindness can just be a word. It can be a smile, something that just makes somebody feel better and feel good. When someone shows you an act of kindness, it does make you feel good, doesn't it? It does cheer your day when someone gives you a smile instead of a frown. When someone just says a nice word, it can make a huge difference. And if we're all doing that to each other and to all those in where we work and where we live and where we play, just imagine them still there, right? If we're doing that all of the time, purposely putting on our kindness clothing, then I think it says there, kindness is always fashionable. So if you clothe yourself with kindness, you'll always be in fashion, never out of fashion. Right? And no act of kindness is ever wasted. So if you can be one thing, be kind. Because not because we're special or anything like that, but because of God's great kindness shown to us. Let us remember God's great kindness and extend that kindness to others. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for Sterling. So shall we pray that God will really stir our hearts and that we develop that kindness that's in us that we pass it out to those we come in contact with. Amen. As Pastor Alan said, imagine a world where everybody is kind to each other. I mean, that will just be awesome. I remember I travel a lot.